Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you. Jesus is the Lord, and He is worthy of glory and honor and thanks. Because Jesus is the Lord, I want to tell you something very straightforward, very simple, yet very demanding, because Jesus is Lord. If everything in your whole life is going wrong right now, nothing that you want to see happen is happening, and everything bad is happening to you. If that's happening in your life right now, and you are becoming a person who hates sin and loves the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then I want to tell you, you're going to be fine. You're going to be better than fine. You're headed to joy forever. But on the other hand, if everything in your life is going okay right now, there's no sudden unexpected tragedies and everything's good, but you're becoming a person who's learning to love complacency and comfort, and you're becoming a person who's not learning to love the Lordship of Jesus, then you're headed for disaster and trouble beyond what you can comprehend, because Jesus is the Lord. There's only one kind of peace that matters, and there's only one kind of peace that we Christians fear. The peace that we Christians fear is peace with sin, peace in sin, peace living as if Jesus isn't Lord. The only kind of peace that matters is to have peace with God through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to speak this morning about sin and laying aside weight and laying aside sin. And we'll start sort of right at the start. We are all tempted to sin. I am, and you are. Not occasionally, but multiple times every day, we are tempted to sin. And all of us, you and me both of us, we have a particular way of dealing with the temptation to sin and getting the temptation to stop. And that's called giving into it and sinning. That's what I do, and that's what you do. There's a problem with that, though. Think about it like, if you built a nice cozy fire because it's cold outside in your fireplace at home, and you put another piece of wood on that fire. When the fire receives that wood, does the fire say, "Oh, thanks, that satisfied me. I'll cool down now and everything will be fine"? It feeds the fire. When you give in to the temptation to sin, sin in your life doesn't go, "That's fine, go on and have a good life now, I'm never going to bother you again." It just inflames the desire for sin to make it hotter and more dangerous and more seemingly irresistible the next time. Or to stick with that fire comparison, which one of you is going to light the curtains in your living room and the couch in your living room on fire? And say, "You know, I never liked that couch. I never liked those curtains. So fire, just do that. Don't go anywhere else in the house. Just take care of that." That's not how fire works. And if the Bible says anything about sin, it's that your fear of natural fire should be nothing compared to your fear of the ravages of the flames of sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Our text this morning is all about laying aside sin and laying aside the weight, even non-sinful things that become distractions in our lives. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and the first two words of verse 3. And before we read our text, a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we hasten toward a day when earthly pleasures and pursuits will all appear vain. It will not matter on that day whether we were rich or poor, admired or despised, healthy or sick. But on that day, it will matter. Did we mourn over sin? Did we hunger and thirst for your righteousness? And did we cry out from the heart, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner? In this hour, Sacred Spirit of God, from this very text, in these moments, set our minds and our hearts and our wills for that day. In the risen name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. In this text, we find five commands. The central command is run with endurance the race that is set before us. Five commands. That central command is run the race that is set before us. The first two commands are the two things that we have to do in order to run the race that's set before us. And that is lay aside the weight. That's command number one. And lay aside the sin that clings so closely. That's command number two. That third command is the central command, run the race with endurance. And then the final two commands, commands four and five, are the best practice by which we can lay aside sin and the best practice by which we can run the race. And that is looking to Jesus and considering Christ Jesus. Looking to Jesus and considering Christ Jesus. What we do is we run the race with endurance. And how we run the race best is we lay aside the weight and we lay aside the sin. And that's what this message is about. Because sinning is not a rare thing. It's very common. The reason this message needs to be preached, probably more than once, is because sinning is not a rare thing. But genuine repentance from sin is a very rare thing indeed. Wanting to run the race with Jesus is not a rare thing. Like having a thought about having a good Christian life is not a rare thing. But finding someone who through consistent repentance runs his or her race with endurance, that sadly is a rare thing to find. That's why this message needs to be spoken very clearly, very straightforwardly. This message and this passage, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, is not telling you how to be made right with God. It's not telling you that. It's not telling you how to become a Christian. The way to be right with God, the way to become a Christian, is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, this message or messages like it, this is a big mistake sometimes in church world, this message or messages like it, it's not for me from the gospel of the word of God to say to you, if you repent of your sin, that'll earn God's favor and he'll be happy with you and he'll let you into heaven. That's not the way to be made right with God. I mean, let's face it. If I preached against sin this morning and you made a very good resolution to quit sinning, well, number one, you would break your resolution and you would sin again. But number two, let's just say that you didn't. And from here forward, you really did give up that sin. You'd still have a problem because you can't go back in time and atone for the sins that you've already committed. Human works righteousness was never the way to be made right with God. The only way to be made right with God is by grace through faith in the person and completed work of Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. This is the way to become a Christian, to be born again. This message this morning is for all of those who are already right with God through the completed work of Jesus Christ. How do you run the race? How do you walk with Christ? How do you please Christ? That's what this message is about, living the Christian life. Essentially, learning to hate sin and learning to love Jesus. That's what we're talking about. And here from Hebrews 12, we're talking about both weights and sin. The weight is some things that are maybe okay, maybe perfectly good in and of themselves, but for you, they weigh you down in the race, and sin is sin. Let's deal with sin first, and then we'll deal with the weight. If you look at verse 1, I'll tell you the, I don't know if it's blasphemous to say my least favorite thing in this verse, what I wish wasn't in this verse, but What I wish wasn't in this verse, I'll show you the phrase. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Wish that wasn't in here. Personally, I wish that my sin didn't cling to me so closely. And I wish the same for you. How different would it be if this verse said, once you become a Christian, sin doesn't cling closely to you anymore. Once you're in Jesus, it's like sin is out there and you have to intentionally walk a long way and pick up a heavy weight in order to have sin in your life. But that's not what this says. That's not what the Bible says. Our sin clings to us so closely and it bothers us constantly. The power of sin, the presence of sin, the persistence of sin. First, the power of sin. Sin is so strong, it assails us nonstop, and it finds more creative and effective ways of getting through to us. The power of sin, the presence of sin. The presence of sin is that it's here. It's not just without, although it is. There's sin in the media entertainment complex. There's sin in the economic workplace commercial complex. There's sin in our family members and our friends. But there's sin within us too. It's the presence of sin is everywhere. And then the persistence of sin. You knock it down and it comes back. You think you get one thing tackled and it comes around the corner in a different way. The power of sin, the presence of sin, the persistence of sin. It's so difficult. Sin clings so closely, it's almost as if fighting sin would be somewhat like, cutting off your right arm. It clings so closely that it's almost as if fighting sin would be like plucking out your own eye. And so it is in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember what Romans 7 says? Romans 7, written by a godly man. And he says this in verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. And now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I have a desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And in Colossians chapter 3, Brennan read Colossians 3, "For our call to worship." But then right after the verses he read, it says in Colossians 3, 5, "To you, put to death what's earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these things, you once walked when you were children of wrath, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put aside the old self, since you've put off the old self with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being created in the likeness of Christ Jesus." All believers struggle with sin. I do, and you do. And each of us has probably one or two besetting sins, which means a unique area of weakness to which you are particularly susceptible. A particular area of weakness, which is my problem area. It may be anger that feels uncontrollable. It may be lust that seems unquenchable. It may be this, it may be that. But this text isn't saying that sin clings so closely to you and not to me. This text is saying sin clings so closely to both of us. You have your besetting sins and I have mine, but we're equally in danger. And the daunting power of sin seems almost inescapable because of our background, because of even body chemistry for some of us, because of who we are. The pull and the tug of sin seems inescapable, yet God has promised that there's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to humanity. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But in the temptation, with the temptation, alongside the temptation, God himself will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so I'm calling you to lay aside sin, just what it says here, lay aside every sin. And when you decide to lay aside the sin, when you decide to lay aside the weight, I want to prepare you. Because it's not going to be easy. When you decide to lay aside sin, all of a sudden sin is going to cuddle you and purr in your ear and say, yeah, look. You could lay aside that or that, but not me. We belong together. Sin has so many arguments and so many bewitching whispers that it speaks to us in our ears. When John Owen preached on this to his people, he said, people, sin will use 1,000 wiles to hide from you the terror of sin. Hopes of pardon, sin will use to hide from you. Possible future repentance, sin will use to hide from you. The present availability of opportunities for lust, sin will use to hide from you. Fixing the imagination on present objects and not on the future, sin will use all these and 1,000 more wiles to keep you in sin. I'm not going to give you 1,000 of the wiles that sin uses, but let me give you 3 or 4. So that you're prepared when you decide to lay aside sin, this is what sin is going to whisper in your ear. Number one, the pleasure of sin. The pleasure of sin. When you decide to put aside sin, sin is going to say, but you know you really want to do this, right? You know it's going to be good. Yeah. Sin's going to say, look at my smiling face. Listen to my charming voice. There is pleasure to be enjoyed here. What does faith say to sin's promise of pleasure? Faith, like in Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What faith says to sin's opportunity for pleasure is, well, you're right. Sin would feel good for a moment, for an instant, for a season, and then what? The pleasures of sin are passing, and they aren't worth it. Faith knows that the pleasures of sin are passing, and they're not worth it. They're not worth it. We should all be able to see this. Even an unbeliever can see this. I'm on a Shakespeare kick. Somebody told me that if you read for 20 or 30 minutes, you could read all the works of Shakespeare in 1 year. So I'm trying to get through them all this year. And the one that I read last week, this terrible character, that he's an unbeliever. He's actually contemplating committing a sexual assault. And this is what he says about the passing pleasure of sin. What win I if I gain the thing I seek? A dream, a breath, a froth of fleeting joy. Who buys 1 minute's mirth to wail a week or sells eternity to get a toy? Who for one sweet grape will the vine destroy? Even this unbelieving rapist in Shakespeare's play understood the answer to the question, who for an eternity of wailing would have a moment's mirth? The passing pleasures of sin aren't worth it. A second way that sin tries to get you back, in addition to the pleasure of sin, is the secrecy of sin. The secrecy of sin. Sin is at its most dangerous when it puts its arm around you and says, it's only the two of us. Nobody's going to hear. Nobody's going to know. It's only us and it's in private. And you will never be disgraced publicly for what you're doing with me in private. It's only going to be the two of us. No one will ever find out. How does faith answer that? Well, one way that faith answers that is faith says to sin, even if I am never disgraced publicly for this, because I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I no longer live for public fame and recognition anyway. I live under the fear of God, and God will see this. When sin whispers that it'll be secret, faith says to sin, that's fine. Find me a place where God is not, and we can go there and sin together. If I flee on the wings of the morning, if I go to Hades, God is there. The pleasure of sin, the secrecy of sin, here's a good one, the smallness of sin. Sin loves to do that. When a minister of the gospel fails morally, sin loves to say to every member of the church, oh, look what he did, and he's a man of God. I'm only asking you to do a tenth of what he did. The smallness of sin, it's only a little thing, it's only a trifle. How does faith answer that? Faith says, well, is hell small? Is heaven's glory small? Is the blood of Jesus dripping from his head small? Besides that, faith can even say to sin, if you're right and this sin is small, why would I grieve such an all-powerful, all-loving God over such a small trifle as you're offering me? And faith sees through sin's deception. Fourth, and maybe this is most insidious of all, sin argues from the grace of God. This is nasty. Sin argues from the grace of God. The devil himself, as it were, uses the cross and the mercy of Jesus in order to, ahead of time, say, go ahead and do this because God will forgive you afterward anyway. Never mind that same wily devil, after you have committed the sin, tells you, oh, you're so dirty now, you'll never go back and God will never accept you. On the back end, he evacuates grace. But on the front end, the devil says, oh, it'll be fine. God's not going to make a big deal out of it. You go ahead and sin because God, he just forgives sin all the time. To which faith replies to the believer, shall I take the blood of Jesus and the grace of God as an occasion to spit in the face of a holy God who died and bled for me? The grace of God is my strongest motivation to stay away from sin. Sin makes all these arguments to us, and it makes it so difficult, and it can feel almost impossible to lay aside your besetting sin. And yet I'm here to tell you it's possible, because God says here that we can lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and we can run with endurance the race that is set before us if we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. A true glimpse of Jesus, a true view of Jesus, brings us through sin's temptation into Jesus' beautiful presence. The beauty of Jesus awakens us to the ugliness of sin, and the desirability of Jesus pulls us through to no longer cash in on the losing bargain of sin. We look to Jesus, and in the love of Jesus, lust becomes less lovely. We look to Jesus, and in the peace of Jesus, unrighteous, sinful anger becomes less dominant. We look to Jesus, and our envious discontentment becomes less dominating because of his provision and his providence. Look to Jesus, look to Jesus. But see, we're talking about sin and weight. And I talk about sin first because in a church group, there are always those who say, well, I'm not a I don't buy crack on the street corner, and I don't blow all my money in Las Vegas, and, you know, I don't do this and that, so, you know, I'm good. This says that you have to lay aside sin that you would call scandalous sin, and there's more sin and more shameful sin in your life than you even admit to. I know that. But even in addition to the sin, this text says you have to lay aside the weight. What's weight? A weight, I think, in its contrast to sin, is a neutral thing, or at least a non, it's not automatically sinful. It's a habit that could be good, it could be neutral, it could be helpful, but in your Christian race, this has become a weight that you need to lay aside. A weight could be a neutral habit that takes too much of your focus and ends up slowing you down in the race. It ends up distracting you from the race. The sin, of course, is a sinful thing, but the weight is something maybe that's not sinful, it's allowable in itself, but for you, it holds you back from progress in your Christian walk. It inhibits your spiritual growth. For someone else, they can engage in this habit and they'll be fine. They can still pursue Jesus, fine. But for you, it stalls you, it trips you up, and it distracts you and slows you down from your race. What is it? It may be a habit. It may be an opinion. It may be your political opinions. Maybe your political opinions are good and righteous, but the way you hold them and the way you emphasize them is slowing you down in your Christian discipleship. Maybe it's something you do on your phone, a game on your phone, or maybe it's Instagram or Snapchat or something that other people can even use to encourage other Christians, and that's for them. But for you, it becomes a distraction that weighs you down. It trips you up. And it has actually, if you look at it, a toxic influence in your life. This is one of those points in biblical preaching where we saturate the preaching with prayer, because by the presence of the Spirit of God, when I talk generally about habits that for you individually are becoming a distraction, I am depending upon the Spirit of God who dwells within each one who's purchased by the blood of Jesus to operate in your conscience, in your awareness, what that is for you. A weight can be a habit that ends up weighing you down. Or how about this? A weight can be a desire for a good thing. A weight can be a desire for a good thing. That in your Christian walk, your desire for this good thing has become a hindrance for you in following Jesus the way you should. It can even be a desire for a good thing that has begun to operate in your life in a wrong, twisted, idolatrous way. A desire for a good thing. Maybe you're single and you wish that you were married. That's a good thing to be married. Maybe you're married and you wish that your spouse loved Jesus and you more. That's a good thing. It would be a good thing if your spouse loved Jesus and loved you more. Maybe you're a parent and you have a prodigal child. It would be a good thing for that adult child to come back to Jesus, and you want that. That's a good desire. Maybe it's a vocation. You have talents and gifts, and they seem like it just seems like you're a dead end in your job, and you want to be able to use these talents and gifts to serve Jesus and humanity better. That's a good desire. But for you, your strong desire for this good thing has essentially almost become an idol. And you're not pursuing Jesus faithfully in the present because he hasn't come through yet on what you want for this good thing. And you actually use your desire for this good thing to stay stalled and to not have endurance and to not run hard. And it's unacceptable because you're called to run the race with what Jesus has given you today. Say, how do I deal with that when I don't have even a good thing that I want? Beloved, I don't know exactly how to deal with that because I haven't exactly dealt with that rightly in my own life, but I have made some progress. The only way to deal with that I have found is to become a man, or for you, a woman, who is able to say from the heart, whate'er my God ordains is right. I don't have everything that I want, but whate'er my God ordains is right. What I have is what God has given me today. whatever my God ordains is right. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave my all. Whatever my God ordains is right. I take content with what he sent. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. Whatever my God ordains is right. I may not have all I wanted, but I have what God has given me today. And today, God has called me to run this race with endurance. God's not asking me to lift up excuses and bargains and, God, if you only gave me this, then I would do that. God's calling me to obey him today. So lay aside the weight and lay aside the sin. Lay aside the weight and lay aside the sin. So as I'm calling you to lay aside the weight and lay aside the sin, I mean, the only question is how? And the answer is right here. It's look to Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus. It says in verse 2, looking to Jesus. It says in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. This is where we have to look to Jesus. That's the only way to run the race. We look to Jesus. Actually, today in ABF, we were in Luke 9. Those of you who got the spring forward thing correct were in ABF today. And in Luke chapter 9, this is what we read. And Jesus said to all of them, not some of them, all of them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? The only way to lay aside the sin and make it through this world, the only way to lay aside the weight and make it through this world is to look to Jesus, to take up my cross and follow Jesus. As we look to Jesus, what do we look to him doing? We look to him dying, we look to him rising, we look to him living. As we look to Jesus, look to him living. He encountered temptation to sin. Look at how he dealt with it when he dealt with the devil and he quoted scripture. See him dying on the cross to take away the penalty of our sin. See him rising from the grave to break the power of our canceled sin. And then, like this text says, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See him exalted back up to heaven after his resurrection and upon his ascension, where now he pours out the Holy Spirit so that we no longer walk according to the flesh, but we walk by the Spirit because the Spirit of Jesus dwells in us. And as you lay aside the sin and lay aside the weight, the key, the key component is found here in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, who for the joy. As you lay aside sin and wait, this is your motive, joy. Let the motive of Jesus be your motive in laying aside sin and wait. As you lay aside the sin and wait, let the motive of Jesus be your motive. And the motive of Jesus was joy. Joy. This is so good. Ask anybody who runs a marathon. Please find someone who runs marathons and ask them, why would you do that? That's stupid. Why would you run a marathon? And they will say, for the joy. Because it hurts so bad to run and I feel joy when I'm done. For the joy that is set before, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Sometimes I am urging you to give up sin, and all you're seeing is what your hands are going to let go of. I'm not going to have that pleasure anymore. I'm not going to have that anymore. And one of the things this text is telling you is, just start to see what God is going to place in those hands, who for the joy that was set before him. Joy is a key component to giving up sin. And joy is a frame of mind. This is why it's so unusual for God to command for us to have joy. Joy can't be a reaction and an emotion, because it's like, like laughter or something like that. It can't be commanded. It only just arises spontaneously. Joy must not be a spontaneous emotion because God commands us more than once, twice, or three times, rejoice always, be filled with joy. It must be a set of the heart, a determination of the will, a focus of the spirit that gives us joy. And joy must be our motivation in letting go of sin, so that we don't just see what we're letting go of. Like Hebrews 11 says, Moses turned aside the passing pleasures of sin, for he was looking to the reward. As you let go of sin, look to the reward that God promises. Look at your salvation. What have you been saved from? You, if you are saved, have been saved from nothing less than eternal hell and the justified, ongoing wrath of God. Consider, what have you been saved to, if you are saved? You have been saved to become a friend of God. A friend of God. To have unhindered access to God. Understand the deep meaning of this passage and self-denial. Yes, I'm calling you to lay aside the weight and lay aside the sin. And as you lay aside the weight and you lay aside the sin, the world takes pity on you because you are laying aside the passing pleasures of sin, and that's all the world has. And they don't see that we who have come to Christ take pity on the world, because all the world is holding on to is wood and hay and stubble. And as soon as we let go of those things, our Father places within our hands. What does Scripture say? No child of the Father asks him for bread and God's going to give him a scorpion. God gives his children good gifts. When we let go of wood, hay, and stubble, God fills our hands with pearls and gold and jewels and pleasure forevermore at his right hand. What we have let go of is the passing pleasure of sin, because we want the joy that belongs to us in Jesus forever. Don't ask a marathon runner why he runs a marathon. Ask Jesus, why did you come from heaven? Jesus had all of the joyous glory of heaven. And this text says, for the joy that was set before him, he left the glories of heaven to endure a cross. I suppose when it comes down to it, what I am asking you, not just asking, what I am exhorting and even commanding you by the risen Lord to do this morning is to let go of the weight and the sin. And what I'm calling you to do is to lay aside and leave the puny, paltry, passing pleasures of sin, so that you can ascend with Jesus to the very right hand of God in heaven, where there is joy forevermore. Who would not want that? I do. I want to run with endurance. And I want you to join me today and tomorrow and as long as God gives us breath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hear your children as they pray. Give you a moment to pray, to ask God to help you lay aside the weight and the sin. And honestly, maybe you can't say, God, I want to lay aside the sin. Maybe, in full honesty, you need to pray, God, I want to lay aside the sin. Just help me, God, help me. Help me. I'm a mess. I can't trust my own desires. God, help me. Father, hear your children as they pray. And ask the Spirit of God to help you look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross for you. Ask him to help you look to Jesus. Father, hear your children as they pray. And hearing, send comfort. Send repentance. Send the refreshing that comes from the Spirit of God. Draw us out of the flesh and the world and sin. And help us look to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.